We'll be in the letter to the Hebrews, which is in the New Testament towards the back, right before the letter from James. So we're in Hebrews, the last chapter, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9 today. Have you ever been on the wrong road, but you think you're on the right road? And you're going the right direction, you're missing maybe all the signs, and maybe going the exact opposite direction. But while you're doing it, you're humming along to your favorite song or whatever, and you think you're on the right road. There's a series of streets in Clarkston that we go to this same place in Clarkston, our cross country team, a couple times a year at least. And there's a series of streets there with names of trees for the street names. Maple, pine, etc. And so there's this cross country race. I drive the bus there a couple times a year, and my memory for the last few years is always thinking, wait for Hemlock Street. Wait for Hemlock Street and then turn left. The problem being, it's actually Chestnut Street and has always been Chestnut Street, right? Wait for Hemlock Street. And I'll even say to my co-coach, I'm waiting for Hemlock Street. And they'll just laugh and laugh. And this year, I missed it again as I waited for Hemlock Street, drove by Chestnut, and thought, it's Chestnut, right? It's Chestnut Street. And you think that I'd remember. We had, we lived at a house with two gigantic horse chestnut trees for 17 years. And you think somehow I'd use that to remember. But I end up on the wrong road, thinking I was waiting or was even on the right road. So how do we know when we're on the right road, right? Well, thank goodness, in our faith, there have been many, many others who have gone before us and made maps, right? And in real life, we shouldn't get lost in this day and age, theoretically, if we have some humility, because there's maps and map apps, but you can find out, right, if you're on the wrong road. But in our faith, we have the maps of Scripture, and we have the examples of others. We can trust those who've gone before us. We can trust leaders who have gone out ahead of us in the Christian movement and relay the message back to us. There are so many others who have believed in Jesus before we did. And now we believe in the same Jesus that they believe in. They have laid a course, a road of right belief and right practice for our faith that keeps us from wandering and should keep us from going the wrong way and getting into unhelpful confusion. And so we're gonna hear that message today from Hebrews 13, 7 through 9, how we can stay on the right road. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are truly our rock and our redeemer. You alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our life be founded upon. Lord, give us ears to hear what you need us to hear today. Help us to tune out whatever you don't want us to hear. Lord, help us to really be receiving your truth today so that we may remain on the right road for you. Lord, I pray that your people would be praying for each other, that they would hear your word today, and that they would be praying for me that I'd rightly declare your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 9 today says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. This is the word of the Lord. So remember your leaders. A better translation, if we wanted to be really super literal, would be those who are leading or who have led, because it's kind of in that tense. So it's in a middle tense where it's those who have led in the past and are still leading, who have gone and are going before you. But that's awkward, and it takes more words than are actually there. So, but it's to remember those who have gone before you and who are actively going before you. And this remember word is a word that means to literally to intentionally draw to your mind, right? To bring to mind with intention and by implication with action, to draw to your mind those who have gone before you. So, to intentionally remember someone just in your mind is one level, but by action might mean, you know, I'm going to remember and honor a Sunday school teacher I had and write them a note. Or I'm going to remember someone like Mildred Beitzel, a person who shared her faith in this community for many years and has recently passed away. Her service is coming up soon, right, in Spangle. And by remembering her, you could go to her service, right? And you could honor her by sharing a story with her family about how Mildred blessed you, right? So you remember in your mind, but, you know, to keep it just a passing thought in your mind that comes in and goes out amongst a million other thoughts you have that day is a little bit different than if you remember your leaders who've gone before you and who have blessed you and who encouraged you with the good news of God, and then you share that with somebody. Maybe you just share the story with someone and say, I want to tell you about someone who encouraged me when I was younger, or who encouraged me when I was going through a hard time in my life, or encouraged me after a loss. And you remember them, and you do an action of speaking that out, right? So writing it out, speaking it out, encouraging others by telling the story, right? So sometimes when we hear the word remember, we aren't as intentional as the word here implies. So not only an intentional thought, but following that up with an actual action towards someone who has blessed us. And it says, to those who have spoke to you the word of God. So in this context, it's not just saying any leader of anything, but to those who brought the truth of Jesus Christ to you. And this kind of brings home the reality that the recipients of this letter were real people living, though we don't exactly know which community they were in. At some point, real servants of Christ came to their village, likely at great risk and personal cost to them, and they shared the good news about the Son of God who had come from heaven to earth and lived this wonderful, perfect life. They shared his teachings, and then they shared this radical truth that he died on a Roman cross, right? And that would have just been ridiculous at first hearing to their audience. But those sharers, those leaders knew it was the truth. They knew that Jesus had done that. And so they were coming and they were sharing the word of God, the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of the Christ. And so there was real people who took real risks with real costs who did that. And the author is reminding them to remember those people who did that, right? And remember the attitude they had. Remember the approach that they had with you. Remember what they did to get to you, right? How far did they have to travel, maybe, is one of the things that the people would think about. What were the costs they had? And what am I complaining about in light of all they have to go they went through, right? We stand in a long line of people who have shared in order that we have the word of God, the encouraging message of Jesus Christ. And it's really easy to take for granted that we know so much about Jesus, right? We have printed Bibles that can sit on our shelf and gather dust. But the truth is, we have these things, these messages, these letters preserved and people's lives transformed in your family and generations ago back in time, right? Because real people came and shared. It's like Paul wrote in Romans 10, the letter to the Romans. Paul wrote in Romans 10, he said, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he continues and says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Right? That we're part of this big movement, a team where people are sending others and people are proclaiming the good news. And then it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So they need to hear the message. How will they know? How will they believe? How will they obey unless they at first hear it, unless they hear the real message so they can truly have faith in Christ? So I believe proclaiming, or what we can say, preaching, is God's plan, and people need to hear the word of God declared. But that doesn't mean it's only for preachers. The word or the good news of Jesus Christ needs to be declared through all of our lives. Some of the best sermons are not preached from pulpits, but lived lives, right? In real families and in real jobs and real friendships. So we need to be out there doing that. And the truth is, people hear other stuff declared all the time. People are hearing other messages declared all the time, and it's not the word of Christ. It's the gospels, the false gospels of the world, whether it's success and materialism or politicalism or nationalism or whatever it is. There's plenty of other messages out there that people find their version of hope in that isn't the deep hope of the Creator and of the Son and of the Spirit. But we who believe in Jesus Christ, right, are part of the body. And so we are having our faith shaped, and we are encouraging other members of the body to be proclaimers of the word just as the word came to us. We remember that we are all part of this same movement, right? So those who shared the good news of Jesus with them did so to honor God, right, and to increase their joy is one of the themes of the New Testament. So that others, the only thing that can increase their joy beyond having that new relationship with Christ and knowing they'll have eternal life one day and a new heaven and a new earth, which is an amazing joy, but the one thing that could increase their joy is knowing that others would come into that relationship too. And so we remember that there are so many who have gone out before us just so that we would have the joy of knowing Christ. So who are we to keep that joy to ourselves? Right? We want others to have that joy. So, consider, it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider is like an attentive gaze, right? Attentively gazing at something, right? Thinking, again, with intention at the outcome of their way of life. Ekbasis is the Greek behind this outcome. Something that marches out, if you want to talk about a literal understanding, something that marches out of their manner of life, their way of living. And so the author is saying to intentionally and intentively or attentively thinking or gazing at, maybe with your mind's eye, how did they live, right? And that implies that the leaders who came to them had lives worthy of looking at, right? And so leaders, whether they think of themselves as a leader, you may be a leader in your family and you may not think of yourself, but you should live a life worthy that someone would say, they were a humble person, right? They had sincere faith in God. That transformed how they lived and treated people. And so they had lives worthy of gazing at. They had lives worthy of contemplating. They made you tilt your head and think, they are different, right? So some of these leaders may have also been martyred. And so one of the things they would have gazed at with their imagination or their memory too is, why did they do that? Why were they willing to die to share their faith? Right? That was one of the outcomes that has, back then and has been for many Christians, an outcome of their way of life. Commitment to the word of Christ has led for many to die. And so the author here is calling them to follow that pattern. And he says, imitate their faith. Imitate their trust in Jesus, you could say. Imitate their faith. So take the road that they took. You don't know which road to take, or you think the 21st century is confusing? Fine, the 21st century is confusing. But guess what? The roadmap is already there, right? So follow the same roads that your leaders took, the same beliefs, the same practices. Don't deviate from their course of faith. Stick to their map. They went through hardships. You can learn from their examples, both examples recorded in the scripture and in faithful Christian history, right? They faced challenges to bring the good news to this area back in biblical times, but people faced challenges to bring the good news to the Northwest too. And learning the examples of the challenges people faced is good for us, right? And so when we face hardship or challenges in our own families of praying for somebody for a long time, or we get into a discussion and somebody thinks we're a fool for believing that Jesus was resurrected or something like that, or that we still believe in miracles, we're not alone, right? We're part of a long tradition of people who believe that. It can be great encouragement to remember your leaders. You're not just doing it to honor them, which you are, and honoring what God did through them. But in return, God reflects that back to you and encourages you that you are on the same road as them if you're following the same message as them, right? And so imitate this call to have the same type of faith they had. And imitate in our English language has a bad connotation, like imitation cheese, or you buy a nice purse and you think it's the real deal, but it's an imitation. That's not good, right? But in this case, imitation is compliment, right? It's helpful. It's good. It doesn't carry any negative connotation. And so faith, their faith was a gift from God that God helped them to have and develop. And so when we imitate somebody else's gift from God and say, God, deepen that gift of faith in me, that's not a bad thing or cheap. It's just our faith. So we have different stories. And in some ways, we'll have some of the same contours, right? Everybody's faith should have humility, right? Everybody's faith should have generosity. Everybody's faith should have hope and joy and peace, right? Everybody's faith should have prayer as part of it. Everybody's faith should have some way of sharing. Now, all of those things everybody should have. We might have different amounts of kids in our family or no kids at all. We might get married or not. We might be rich or we might be poor. We might have different careers, right? But within it, we can learn the lessons of faith from each other, right? So our faith, I think this is telling us, is not some bland, generic faith. It is a deep personal trust in Jesus that is in this deep community, this deep diverse community of people with differences, but the same God, the same faith, right? He is God's Son, and we all believe in his life and death and resurrection. And he has given each of us, no matter what our backgrounds of brokenness and sin and our wounds that we have and our hurts and our pains, he is our new life and everlasting life. And so we have this deep anchoring truth for every believer that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love this verse. And I think I love it because it's so straightforward and assuring. It's almost like if you hear this verse once, it's almost hard not to memorize it, right? It's got a rhythm to it and all that. And it's just so true for the believer. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's straightforward. It's assuring. This reality that Jesus doesn't change. And so I love this verse. And it's with no disrespect that I want to say this. I want to say that if we didn't have this verse, right, we would still believe this. It's not because we have this one verse that crystal gives us this crystal clear reality that we say, oh, okay, because we have Hebrews 13:8, we have to believe Jesus Christ doesn't change. This verse is declaring what it declares because the rest of the New Testament says this, right? And so this verse, in a crystal clear way, encourages believers that though their situation may change, and though they may not be facing exactly the same thing as the leaders who brought the word of Christ to them, they have the same Jesus that is praying for them right now, is praying for us right now, right? He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will not move. He will not move one inch from his promises just because now it's the 21st century and it's election year in America. Oh, Jesus has got to be real messed up or something. No. And you think so, the way sometimes Christians fall into fear. Right? The Jesus that the leaders shared back then, that these people believed in, the gospel, the good news that he shared with them, is the same that we believe in. And therefore, let us remember what Hebrews has said. He is the great high priest, right? He's been representing his people perfectly, and he always will. He always will. He said from his own mouth, he said, no one will snatch one of them out of my hand. And that's still true, right? He will not fail. He called his people back then to be fishers of men, and guess what? He's still calling us to be fishers of men. He's not saying, you know what, 21st century is too hard, you can't do evangelism anymore. Never mind. No. He's still calling us to fish for people. He said back then, I'm calling you to do the things I did. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And he said this radical thing to his church, you will do even greater things than I have done. Now that's not in quality. We can't improve on the cross and resurrection. But when Jesus said, you all, remember, you all, plural, will do greater things than I have done. He was saying to his body, you are going to, in numerous ways, add to my work. My people, Jesus is saying, you're going to add to what I've done. Do we still believe he is saying this for us today? He is calling us to do the things he did. He called the disciples to make disciples and to go out and to do that and to teach people to obey everything that Jesus taught them. He's the same, so he's still saying that. And he doesn't think today that it's impossible, right? Because he's the same forever. So he gave marching orders back then. You will go and you will do the types of things I did. And he is still the head of the church. We will never out-evolve him. That's a crazy thought. We will never outthink him. We will never discover a hidden or new version of him, no matter what any documentary says. No. The Jesus that has been passed down faithfully from generation to generation and preserved in the scriptures is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, therefore, it says, do not be led astray. Jesus is our foundation and our cornerstone, our protection from getting off track, from going off under the wrong road. And if we continue to be anchored in the anchoring truth, and not some strange other emphasis, but anchored in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he's eternal with the Father and with the Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? That he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified for our sins, though he lived in a sinless life, and as Hebrews says, he was tempted in every way, but sinned not, that he was killed upon that cross, right? That he was laid in that tomb, that he defeated the enemy in hell, that he was rose from the third that he rose on the third day, and he gives the Spirit to the church and the mission to the church. If we believe all those same things, it is the great deterrent from us wandering away into some other roads where we think the church is about something else. Jesus Christ gives us the guardrails, and the church through the centuries has given those guardrails and protected them and died for them so that we would not fall into strange and diverse teachings because of the temptations of our age or the flavor of the day. The world of that day back then, just like the world of our day today, is calling them into a modified version of Christianity. It's calling them back into focusing on the external things. It's calling them back into what we call legalism. Go back into the rules about foods, right? Go back into those rules, those things that you can touch, taste, and control, right? Make that where you get your righteousness. Make your faith and your religion just about ceremony and rules. We face that temptation still today. Make it just about something you do on Sunday that you can touch, taste, and control. Make it about the things you prefer, the external things, rather than the deep internal transformation that God wants to do in every believer, making us into a servant of Christ. Because it's so much easier to make it about the external things. Church the way you like it, that you can touch, taste, and control. But it's not our job to make up or innovate doctrine or beliefs or even at some level practices. Together we should seek to be informed and kept in line by the teachings and examples of the New Testament, right? And so we can ask through this anchoring trust, this anchoring truth, the Jesus we read in the New Testament, would he spend any time with some of the things that Christians spend time with in the 21st century? Would he spend time chasing down conspiracy theories, thinking that's what's going to help me serve Christ better in the 21st century? No, he would not. Would Jesus of the New Testament listen to pagan government leaders, or even worse, pagan commentators on pagan government leaders, more than he would pray to the Father and listen to the Spirit? No, he would not. 21st century Christians, listen to this. I believe reading the New Testament, right, and really believing it, believing the truth that Jesus called us to listen to his word and be saturated in it. Be people that want to share his word more than want to talk about the weather over and over again with basically people that you don't know that well, right? He was trying with his disciples back then to create people who deeply lived for him and they didn't get it for a few years, right? But then eventually they were willing to give their very life for him and even to go to strangers to share the good news of a God who draws near. Jesus did not come to transform governments. He came because he has the ultimate government, the kingdom of God, and he is the king. And so he asks us to bear no deep allegiance as the church throughout the nations, to any one nation, though we're to bless and serve the nation we're in, right? But he would not want us to think that our role as a citizen in the earthly kingdom, in fact, the New Testament says this, is more important than being a citizen of the eternal kingdom. I don't know, maybe Paul would be thrown out of the 21st century American church because he talked about being a citizen of the earthly kingdom more. Jesus would say, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give the taxes they ask for, and help them be a good and just nation. But don't give them what's not theirs. Don't participate in the civil religion and act like nation state or your culture is a religion. Don't place faith and hope and joy and love and peace into something that is passing away and it's not of the Savior. Keep the main things, and that's keeping Jesus Christ central. So Jesus calls his people to be about proclaiming the life-transforming message about his love, his sacrifice, his victory. And is his church being anchored in that? The anchoring trut, we called it. We meant anchoring truth. But the anchoring truth of Jesus, right? He does not want us to fall back into a type of legalism. In this case, it says back into battles or descriptions about foods, what we can eat and not eat. These external realities, these enforced rules about how we know that we are good, right? Grace. Grace is what it says. It must strengthen us. Grace must come before obedience. And the 21st century church must hear that. We are trying to tell the world to be obedient before they've experienced the grace of Jesus. And that's because many in the church are not strengthened by the grace of Jesus. Grace must come before obedience. This is the way of Jesus. We cannot want the world to be obedient to a Savior that they do not know. How will they know unless they hear them? How will they hear unless there's people that are just saturated in his grace that can't do anything but help to share him? We are wanting this world to be obedient without them being transformed. It does not work that way. It does not work that way. How will they believe if they do not hear of him? How will they even want to follow his laws, to love neighbor or to the Ten Commandments if they don't believe he's even real? If they haven't experienced why he's so real to you? And what would be the point if they started to follow our rules about foods, as it says here, is what it's saying there. What would be the rule if you got really good at them following those rules? But they didn't know Jesus, and they didn't really have his love. What if you had the most obedient children in the world, and they did exactly what you said, but you as a parent never shared what the leader before you shared with you, that Jesus loves you and died for you? The Jesus who was and is to come has always been about grace, unmerited favor, unearnable gift, right? Grace, the scripture says, grace is good for the heart. Grace is good for the heart, right? Grace is good for the heart. That's how our heart is strengthened. That's how our heart is strengthened. We are to be a community of deep internal transformation so that we can go out and external things change. People will want to obey good laws. They'll want to pray for leaders. They'll want to pray for wars to end like in Israel, right? But they have to be transformed by God's grace to want the right things. A church without grace is not a church. We are made stronger not by our moral performance or our outward definitions, how they define foods is what it's referencing for them. We're not defined by how many good Bible studies we have or how many things you go to or how much knowledge is in this church, right? What we consume, we're defined by how much of the free gift of God we receive and how it transforms us. But for that to happen, for the grace of God to get in us, we need to hear of his grace and receive it afresh. Receive it from the Word, right? But not just in study, but so that the Spirit would transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. No follower of Jesus ever graduates beyond needing to experience the grace of Jesus, the unmerited favor and goodness of Jesus. And therefore, the gospel must be continued to be preached, right? Not just for the unbelievers who don't know it yet, but for the believers who start to drift and believe that faith and religion is just something we can touch, taste, and control. See, the temptation of the foods that it mentions here is still an ever-present temptation. That our faith would turn into just an external religion of things that we just do and we feel better about them. Not by foods, it says. Say, not by the soup of the day of Christianity. Right? There was a temptation for them to turn back to something solid. And there still is a temptation for us to turn back to something solid. Whether it's serving the poor, which is a very Jesus thing to do. But if we serve the poor just to feel good about it, that's not with his heart, right? Whether it's having the right political plank in our church just so we can feel good about it. That's not right. So before we have any of those things, we have to be people saturated in grace. Because the temptation is in each man and woman is to go back to that we can touch, taste, and control. And that's not really faith. That's not really faith. Lord, may we be utterly devoted to Jesus and his free gift to us, the unearnable gift, your grace that has changed every generation since his resurrection, that has transformed unlikely people into servants of Christ, that made people who came to me and shared the good news when I did not deserve it, that came to these people and shared good news with them. Oh Lord, may we seek to have our joy only increase that others would know of this great gift. The gift of the very Son of God who came to earth and gave himself to defeat the darkness, the death, the despair, the sin, the brokenness, and rose victorious from the grave. May our hearts be strengthened by grace, not by anything that we can touch, taste, and control. Strip away from us that which is not of you. And strengthen our hearts by grace alone. I pray this in Jesus' name.